The story is told of a man who received a promotion to the title of vice president of the company he worked for. And he really loved this. He was so excited about it. It kind of went to his head. And he was thinking he was pretty big stuff, that he was going to be a vice president of his company. So he was bragging for weeks on end that he is this big shot VP now. Finally, his wife got fed up. And listening to him bragging about this, a little embarrassed by his behavior. And she said, "Listen, Bob, it's not that big a deal. These days, everybody's a vice president. Why, they even have a vice president of peas down at the supermarket." And somewhat deflated, Bob rang the local supermarket to ask about this. And he said, "Can I speak to the vice president of peas, please?" And the reply came back, "A fresh or frozen?" Not a true story, I'm sure. But sometimes God has to humble us to make us realize that we're not all that, right? As it was said years ago, we're not all that in a bag of chips from Aldi's. It used to be a phrase. Sometimes God, did I say Aldi's? It's Aldi. That's another big one. It's not plural. But as we continue in our series in the book of Mark, if you want to turn there or remain there, we are going to be looking at a situation where Jesus is about to humble his disciples and remind them of what's really important in the kingdom. Steve just read it for us here, this amazing passage where the children are coming to Jesus. And Jesus was often, if you know the Gospels and you've read them, heard them read, he was often criticized for being around the wrong types of people, right? They, especially the Pharisees, were always giving him a hard time for being around the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. Now he's wanting to spend time with children. And the Jewish society at this time did not regard children in as high of regard as we do today in some ways. That it just wasn't common. You can think about even generationally. I remember my parents and grandparents saying things like, you know, when I was a kid, kids were to be seen and not heard, kind of that whole idea that, kids were just kind of not to be heard from. Childhood was not as valued as it is today, especially in the Jewish society. So the disciples were falling into this because they are refusing the small and the weak. That's the first point that I want to make here in this passage this morning. The disciples were refusing the small and the weak, playing out here in the children. And apparently the disciples thought that the little kids or little children were insignificant and that Jesus had more important things to do, right? He's got all this busy schedule and people and things to do. Why is he spending time hanging out with little children and laying hands on them? It was the disciples' common practice often to try to send people away. You can recall a couple of different times where this happened in Matthew 14, 15. Before Jesus fed the 5,000, what were the disciples wanting to do? They were saying, "It's late. Send these people away. Come on, Jesus. There's these crowds. It's getting late." They wanted to send them away. In Matthew 15, 23, when a Canaanite woman is crying out, after the disciples to heal her daughter, what did the disciples do? They urge him to send them away. Or they urge Jesus to send her away because they're tired of her crying out after them. The disciples' solution so often is to just send people away. Can you identify with that to a certain extent? How often do we have situations in our lives that inconvenience us? Or, you know, we've got important things to do, right? And then this coworker or whoever it is wants to come and talk to us. Maybe it's somebody that doesn't have a high position and we can start to think more of ourselves than we should. How often is our solution just to send people away? Often it's just because of inconvenience, right? We make our day plan of what we need to get done and then a kink is thrown in it, and we don't like that very much. I think I can identify with that. In verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked him. It's interesting that the Greek word for little children is paideia, meaning the very young, or even we could translate it as infants. In the parallel account in Luke 18, the word is translated babies in the NIV and infants in the ESV. So that's bringing out this fact that these kids were very young, probably so young that some of them couldn't even walk. So we can think about our own children, that stage, and we're carrying them. Kind of miss that stage. In other ways, I don't. But that memory of having our kids up on our shoulders and carrying them, it'd be hard to do that with Charlie now if I tried to pick him up and carry him, as he's almost as tall as I am now. But these were little kids, infants, babies, very young children. Verse 16 says that Jesus took them into his arms, reinforcing this fact that these were little children, small enough that he could hold them in his arms, probably not able to walk yet. The word for rebuke, also interesting, is a strong one that's used by Jesus in exorcisms. It's this idea that, when he was rebuking the spirits, there was this authority of rebuke. The disciples are not just annoyed, they're incensed that people are bringing these little children to Jesus, these infants or babies, to have him touch them. So, as always, as often is the case, the disciples continue to miss what Jesus is trying to teach them. Not too long before this, in chapter 9, the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest. You remember that? We talked about that. And what did Jesus do? He puts a child in their midst. So yet again, Jesus uses that example of a child when the disciples are getting a little bit too big for their britches, as some would say. And he reminds them, he brings a child before them, and he puts a child in their midst. He says that whoever welcomes one of these little children welcomes Jesus. How often do we forget that? The disciples are doing the exact opposite in welcoming children. They're rebuking and wanting to send them away because they, in many ways, can't bring anything to the table. They don't have anything to offer but love, in a sense, and a dependence. How often is our reflex the same as the disciples? We don't really want to be bothered by children or the needs that they have in general. We think we're too important for that. We don't want to expend the energy that's needed and involved in blessing someone else. Have you ever been there? I have. We all have with that attitude. Sometimes we're just tired. And maybe we don't have any more energy to expend to our own kids or to someone else's child. And we just don't want to do it. But how does Jesus respond to this attitude? It's a second point here. Jesus rebukes the disciples, and he receives the small and the weak ones. Verse 14, look with me there. They were bringing little children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." So this account is also in Matthew and Luke, as is often the case. You will see these accounts duplicated. And it's kind of cool because we often see different details in each of the accounts and what it brings out. But here in Mark, it does say that Jesus became indignant. It's the only place. If you were to go to Matthew and Luke, it doesn't mention that. And so we see that Jesus was indignant or mad that they were doing this. So this gives us, his response gives us insight to his compassion for the weak, the helpless, and little children being an example, a perfect example of this, and how we should have compassion for the helpless and the vulnerable. So the disciples, as is often the case, they want to make the kingdom of God about power, right, and strength. Jesus was coming to be king, right, and to by brute force make things right. And Jesus over and over has to reorient them as to what the kingdom of God is. It's not about power and prestige. It's not about what we bring to the table. And they just don't get it. We often don't get it as well. Even today, we're looking for the kingdom to manifest itself in power, whether it's through politics or whatever it is. We want it to come forth in a way that we can understand. And we want the mic drop, right? We want that power and God's power to come. And often it does. It doesn't mean that God never shows up in power. Ultimately, we know as believers that he will, at the end of time, come back and make all things right. He will show up with power. So there is a time for that, and we see instances of that certainly here and there. But the little children are a perfect illustration of Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God. And he says, don't hinder them from coming. It says in Matthew 23:13, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. So it's this idea of how often the Pharisees were hindering people from coming. And Jesus says, you're guilty of, you're not entering into the kingdom yourself, but then you're also hindering others from coming into it. So the disciples are basically doing the very thing that the Pharisees were doing. So I want us to think about, what are some of the ways that we might hinder children of coming to Christ? What are some, maybe some applications that we can think about in our lives of where maybe we want to do the same thing as the disciples and shoo the weak or the powerless away, children being an example of this? Well, I think one of the easiest ways that we often do that as parents and as adults by hindering little children is that we can often live hypocritical lives, right? We say one thing and we do another. I've had several times where my own kids have said, Dad, the way you're acting right now doesn't line up with what you preached on Sunday. Like, oh, wow. That's a needed dagger to the heart, right? Because kids pick that up. They pick up hypocrisy. And so often we can live our lives in such a way that we're not living up to that. And that can be a barrier for children to coming into the kingdom. Another way we might do this is by failing to show them unconditional love. How often are we hard-fisted or hard-handed toward our kids or kids in general? And we're not showing the love of Jesus to them. He is compassionate. He's forgiving. He's loving and willing to restore us when we confess our sins and return to him. And are we modeling that with our own children? Are we quick to acknowledge our own sin and the ways that we fall short before our children? It's a powerful way that we can allow them to see Jesus and who he is and the way we're living. And I don't think this applies only to children. You know, Jesus is commanding the disciples and us to not hinder anyone coming to him and coming into the kingdom, but especially little children. And it's just such a perfect illustration that Jesus puts forth of what the kingdom of God is all about. Did you know that even the statistics bear this out of what's going on here? Most people become followers of Jesus before the age of 18. Did you know that? There's various statistics that bear that out. The National Association of Evangelicals poll showed that 63% of people received Christ as Savior before the age of 14. 63% of Christians become believers before the age of 14. It's often called the 4:14 window, meaning that most people become Christians in this age range. Lest you think that this is just a modern phenomenon, back in the 19th century, Scottish preacher Horatius Bonar asked 253 Christian friends at what ages they became believers. And so this is a long time ago, so not a modern statistic here. Here's what he discovered as he polled 253 Christian friends. Under the age of 20, 138 of them became believers. Between 20 and 25, 85 became Christians. Between 30 and 40, 22. Between the ages of 40 and 50, of those 253 Christian friends, 4 became believers between the ages of 40 and 50. And then between 50 and 60, it was 3. And then between 60 and 70, 1. And then above 70, of those 253 friends of Horatius, there's a name we don't hear often today, name your kid Horatius, 0 was over 70. So in some ways, that's an anecdotal poll. This was not scientific research that was happening here. But I think it bears this out that even modern statistics, but even long ago here, there in the 19th century, 138 of those 253 became Christians under the age of 20. Courtney worked for many years for Child Evangelism Fellowship that reaches out to children with the gospel. And she can attest to this. I think that's one of the reasons that CEF and organizations like that exist, because many of these kids are not from believing homes. Some can be, that go to Bible clubs and everything and other things like that, but many of them are not from Christian homes, and so they're realizing the need to be sharing the gospel with children. And the statistics bear that out. So we have ministries like that that realize how important it is to be doing Bible clubs and going out. That's part of the reason we do BLAST, right? I mean, realizing that ministry to children is very important, because we're planting those seeds. Even though if they don't come to Christ during a Bible club or during BLAST, you're planting those seeds at an early age that bear much fruit. But how often does children's ministry often get the leftovers in many churches? Maybe it gets the leftovers of the church budget. You know, we've got the important stuff, right? Oh, and then there's kids ministry, or maybe we don't value pastors who are working with youth or children. They can start to feel that that's just a stepping stone onto something greater, right? And so we can often do that, even in the way we structure ministry as a church. Are we valuing children? Do we realize how important it is of what Jesus is saying here? Let the little children come to me. They are a part of the kingdom. They're important. And are we taking that to heart in our lives as well? So we see the disciples turning away the children. Jesus rebukes them for it and says, "Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And so he's reinforcing this kingdom value of children. But then thirdly, Jesus, number three, reminds us of the true nature of his kingdom. He reminds us of the true nature of his kingdom. Look with me again at verses 15 and 16, where he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Verse 15 has often been used in the history of the church as one of the texts that reinforces this idea of infant baptism. One commentator makes this point. He said, "John Calvin argued that if children were brought to Jesus to receive the kingdom, which is the sum of the blessing sealed through baptism, why should they be denied baptism? The correlations in language between this passage and later church baptismal liturgies indicate that the early church perceived the significance of this story for the baptism of infants." That's a whole other topic that I'm not going to get into that we could have a discussion on. But that is one of the passages that's used in kind of this formula. Often I talk about something like infant baptism, there's this connection with the Old Testament and circumcision, the fact that children came into the kingdom through this rite of circumcision from a very early age. And so baptism in Colossians as well is connected very closely with circumcision. But we're not going to bog down on that. But I think sometimes I do wonder if we really take to heart what Jesus is saying here, or do we just kind of, oh, that's kind of nice, you know, little kids, and oh, the kingdom is belongs to such as these. But how often do we not really think about the implications of what that means? Scripture elevates God elevates children often beyond places that we do. David talks about it at his mother's breast. He knew God at a very young age that can make us uncomfortable at times. The fact that God is working in kids' lives, drawing them to himself at very young ages. But we often want to push them to the fringes. And Jesus says, no, this is the kingdom. He uses this as an example. And again, it's that upside down kingdom that he often illustrates for us. At the same time, I want to be quick to say that Jesus is not saying that children are automatically saved or somehow more virtuous. He's not saying that kids are without sin. He's not saying that they're innocent. He's not saying that there's something better about them. We know, those of us who are parents, that our children at a very young age are sinners, right? You do not have to teach a child how to sin. What do we have to teach them, rather? We're constantly teaching them at a young age not to take the toy away from their brother or sister, not to be selfish. I mean, that's often called original sin, the fact that we're born sinners. And so Jesus is not saying that children are automatically more virtuous or saved by virtue of being young. I think it's their helplessness that is being stressed here. That's what he's stressing about the kingdom of God, that we can't come into it unless we become like a little child, helpless, realizing that we bring nothing to the table. And that's one thing about kids. They don't have anything really to offer us but their love. They're helpless. They're dependent. You have to feed them. You have to do everything for them. They don't have a lot to offer us in the ways that we would often think of. And so Jesus is really stressing the helplessness of a child as being what coming into the kingdom is all about. James Edwards, one commentator, says, "In this story, children are not blessed for their virtues, but for what they lack. They come only as they are, small, powerless, without sophistication. To receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clout, no claims. A little child has absolutely nothing to bring, and whatever a child receives, he or she receives by grace on the basis of sheer neediness rather than any other merit in him or her. Little children are paradigmatic disciples, for only empty hands can be filled." I think that's really good what he's saying, that a child is helpless. And Jesus says, this is the kingdom. This is how we have to come into the kingdom of God. But we often think, right, that we're good people. I've got a lot to offer God, right? I'm a good person. How many people would you ask, if they're a Christian and they would immediately go to something like that? Well, I'm a good person, right? I've got a lot to offer. I'm not that bad. But Jesus is reminding us that we have to come into the kingdom. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So he broadens it here beyond the children to talk about how our attitude should be coming into the kingdom. So what does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a little child, as Jesus says? Well, basically, it just means that we have to be humble and helpless. We have to realize that there's nothing we can bring to a holy God to offer him. We must come with empty hands and faith like a child. There was an old Jars of Clay song that bring to mind, "Faith Like a Child." I remember that from many years ago. Someone likened it to this, this illustration. The gold pieces were piled up on the outside windowsill. "Take one," said the sign. All day long, people passed by thinking, "This fellow can't fool me." Evening fell, and the owner was about to remove the pile of gold. But just before he did, a child came by, read the sign, and calmly, without the least hesitancy, took one. That's one example, right, of just what Jesus is talking about. We as adults become hardened. We become cynical. And Jesus is saying we have to have this faith like a child that just believes and receives what God has to offer. So receiving the kingdom like a child means to accept it with genuine, trustful simplicity. And children are a perfect example of that. And Jesus points that out. But children are able to do this, right? A lot easier than we are as adults. We become, like I said, it's harder for us to trust. We've seen too much. We become cynical. But a child doesn't have that history. But what happens often is we become older. I've seen this. We often become jaded and hardened to the things of God. Someone has said, if you live in a graveyard too long, you stop crying when someone dies. It's this idea as the more and more we see of life, we can easily become hardened to the things of God because we've seen it all, right? God can change the hardest of hearts. And we do see people come to Christ at older ages. Of course that happens. But isn't it interesting that the statistics bear out that more people come to Christ at young ages? And I think it's for that very reason. They're fertile soil. And they don't have a lot of the cynicism that we have as we get older. It's harder to share Christ with someone who's older, who's been hardening their heart over many years. Maybe you know of someone like that you're praying for. And again, God can do anything. And he does save people of all ages, thankfully. But it is a lot more difficult. The more and more decades we live, for people to become like a child, to enter into the kingdom like a child. It's that cynicism, spiritual blindness that can descend like a fog, and the walls go up to truth. So Jesus is saying that whether we're a child or an adult, our attitude has to be like a child to enter into the kingdom. And remember that the little children that the people were bringing were little kids, many not even able to walk. And Jesus says, bring them to me. They belong. This is the kingdom of God. They're dependent. They need. That's how we enter into the kingdom. And he uses them as an illustration. So verse 16 tells us that Jesus took these little kids into his arms. He put his hands on them. Notice it says that also that he blessed them. We don't know exactly what Jesus said in this blessing, but blessing was a very common thing done in Israel. You remember that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Jacob blessed his sons. So it was a very common in the Jewish history and their practices to bless, especially their kids. They would say blessings over them. And so we don't know the words exactly that Jesus used, but he is blessing them. And I just want you to think about this scene for a moment and not let this pass by. The God of the whole universe who made everything. If you look at through a telescope and you see just the massiveness of the universe and everything that he made and he holds it together, this God became one of us through Jesus. And now he's holding little children in his arms and he's blessing them. Isn't that amazing to think about? This infinite God has come through Jesus, the Son of God, and he's now holding the most finite thing in the universe, a little child that can bring nothing to the table. He comes to us. He holds us in his arms. And what does he ask in return? Nothing. Simply childlike faith to trust in him. That's what it means to come into the kingdom. That's how we receive the kingdom. But what do we want to do? We want to make it about the powerful in the boardroom. We want to make it about those coming in power to bring the kingdom in by force. But the reality is, Jesus is saying, the kingdom is also in the playroom where the child is found. The kingdom is in the nursery. Do we think about that? That the kingdom is in these places that others want to pass by. And it's so consistent with who God is. He's always challenging our idea of what the kingdom is. But the disciples don't understand this. We don't understand this. Often we try to send the humble away or to send the child away. And Jesus says, no, don't do it. This is the kingdom. And so his call to you and me this morning is to not only value children, of course, but the broader call is for us to humble ourselves. Are we humble like a child in entering in as a little child? So if you've never done that, if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, the call to you is to humble yourself, to admit your sin, to realize there's nothing you can do. There's not a good work that you can do, being a good person, that will ever bring you into the kingdom. We have to realize that we bring nothing. And we have to fall into the arms of Jesus, saying, save me. I can do nothing. And that's what Jesus wants you to do this morning if you've never come to him. But he rebukes us this morning as well. Have you and I come as little children to receive his kingdom? Have we valued these things as a representation as of his kingdom? Have we hindered children coming to Jesus? Do you do this? I'm just thinking about how do maybe we do this? Sometimes maybe it means that we are not valuing children's ministry. We have a brand new kids ministry starting with Sunday school. We had Blast. We have youth starting up again. Are we valuing those things as a church? I would say we are, but we need to continually be challenged as to the importance of those ministries as we reach out, discipling our kids who already know Jesus, but also inviting friends to come to youth group, and as many of you have done, keep doing that. And are we praying for our children's ministries? Are we taking part in them when there's a need, like a Sunday school teacher is needed or whatever? Caleb actually texted me during the service and said, well, we'll teach the high schoolers next uh, next week. So thankful for that. That's an example of that. But are we supporting children's ministry? Are we filling the gaps where we need to? Maybe just a practical suggestion as to how we can value children. Not as being just that, area that, well, we got bigger and better things to do, right? But Jesus is reorienting us as to what is important. So I would just challenge you, as youth group starts, as Sunday school starts for our kids, let's value that. Let's bring our own kids. Let's support that. Let's be praying for those ministries, because children are very important in the kingdom of God, and we need to be supporting that as well. So there's a lot of different ways that maybe we could apply this in our own lives. I invite you to think about this, what Jesus is saying, that the kingdom is like, and just the value of not only little children, but coming with faith like children, and how important that is. Again, Jesus is always reorienting us as to what's really important in his kingdom, and we see that here. What I want to do this morning is a little bit different as we head into the Lord's Supper and close. I want us to just take a few minutes and just to close praying for our children and our ministry to them in Sunday school and in youth group. So just for a couple of minutes here this morning, I would just invite you to, if you feel led, just to say a prayer for our kids and just the value that they are to Jesus, the value that they should be to each one of us. And then I'm going to close our prayer with a closing prayer right after that. So I know it's a little bit different. Maybe some of you aren't always used to praying out loud, but if God leads you, just say whatever the Holy Spirit brings to mind to pray for our kids, our community, our outreaches to children, because we know it's valuable to Jesus. This is the kingdom, and he uses it as an example. So I'd invite you just to, over the next couple of minutes, sometimes we're afraid of silence, right? Somebody commented about that, how we don't like silence. It makes us nervous. But the reality is sometimes we need that to contemplate and to pray. So as you feel led, just a few of you, if you want to pray, and then I'll close us here in a couple of minutes.